Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Let's look to the Lord and ask for His guidance today. Our Father, as we come before Your presence, we acknowledge that You are in charge, that You are at work, that You sit upon the throne of the universe, that You are good, gracious, kind, and merciful, holy, righteous, and just. And we ask today that You will continue to move in our midst, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart to desire the things of God, the things that are Your priority. It would be the longing of our heart to accomplish Your will as we walk this earth. You would give us what we need to do that, whether it is time, energy, wisdom, discernment, encouragement, opportunities, and that we will walk into those trusting You, knowing that You are guiding and directing in our lives. Help us in our relationships with our spouses, with our children, with our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives. Help us to build good and right relationships, Lord, as we continue to develop our relationship with You. And Lord, as we at times struggle with the attacks from the enemy, the things of this world that vie for our attention and for our heart, Lord, we ask for Your help to walk in Your ways. Lord, we continue to pray for David Forney. We ask that You would give him the strength that he needs. We pray that You will guide him as he sees doctors, that You would give them wisdom to know what direction to go with him, and the therapy would be strengthening him, and that You would give him clarity of direction as to how long to stay here, when to return, all of those details, Lord, that You would go before him and prepare a path that he might walk in it. Lord, we're thankful for Rebecca being with us today, and we pray that You will help her as she finishes her time here in the States and is preparing to go back to the place You've called her in Africa and Senegal, Lord, that You would use her. And I pray that the refreshment that she has received here and the encouragement, Lord, I pray that as she goes back, that she will go back ready to pour into the women and the men and the children that, Lord, You've placed around the team there. That they will see people come to Jesus and grow up in Jesus and reach out themselves, that the work will expand and flourish because of Your Spirit working in faithful people like Rebecca. Lord, I pray for Greg as he, Lord, as he's recovering from his accident this past week. We pray that You will strengthen his wrist and his arm. I know this time of year it's very difficult, and challenging because of his work as a music teacher. And Lord, I know that creates all kind of difficulties. So I pray that You will guide in all of that, and You will help him to make the provisions necessary and strengthen, help recuperate from this, and use this time where he's not able to be involved with his teaching to just continue to strengthen him and encourage him in his walk with Christ. We also pray, as we learned this week from the email, that this young girl, Kylie, from James Buchanan High School, had to have part of her leg amputated because of an accident. We pray for her. She was, I understand, a good soccer player, basketball player, and those things are now gone. And Lord, for her father, who who accidentally shot her leg. Lord, I pray as that family, as they're just, I'm sure, just numb with shock and grief, and ask for your minister, you administer to them. So we ask now for these things. Pray that you will guide us in the understanding of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he prayed a prayer we have recorded for us in the Scripture in John 17. Longest recorded prayer we have of Jesus. And in that prayer, Jesus asked the Father to restore to him the glory that he had before he came to earth. And in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes about this truth that because of Jesus' obedience to the will of the Father and humbling himself and coming to earth and taking on flesh and becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross, therefore God the Father highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the Father answers the prayer of His Son to restore the glory. And we see that there in Philippians 2. And we know that that will one day happen when He returns. And all of creation will bow in submission to that One whose name is above all names. And so as followers of Jesus in the here and now, as we await that day when He will return, we ought to live in such a way as to promote the glory of the One whose name is above all names. We ought to pursue that as we walk this earth. And so in order to help us in that process, as we are working in these weeks moving up to the celebration of Christmas, in our worship services we will focus on the different names that Isaiah tells us about. We learn today, the wonderful Counselor, and these names that were read for us in Isaiah 9. We're going to focus on each one, different one, as our themes of worship throughout this month. But as for our sermons, we're going to focus upon the names that are given to the Christ child recorded for us in the birth narratives. Beginning today with the most prominent name that we know, and that is the name Jesus. We want to think about, what does that name mean? What is it that we are called to do with that name? And with the One who represents that name. And what would it look like for us to celebrate Christmas in light of the name Jesus? Now the first place chronologically, in the birth narratives, that we find the name Jesus being attached to this child is when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said to her, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." But it isn't until Matthew's record of the account where the angel came to Joseph in a dream that we learn the meaning of that name. So we're going to focus upon that this morning here in Matthew chapter 1. Follow along with me as I read Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus as he describes this incident where the angel comes to Joseph in a dream. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, that is, her betrothed, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Let me just pause there and just explain for maybe a few who may not realize the culture of that day is that oftentimes people were committed by the parents to each other. They were betrothed together. It was like our engagement, only it was so binding that it required a divorce to separate. So they were considered husband and wife, though during the betrothal they did not consummate the marriage by having intimacy with one another physically. And so this is where we find them. They are betrothed, they are committed to one another. In the betrothal period, Mary is found to be with child. Joseph has a decision to make. What do I do? Because he knows it's not his. Because he's a righteous man, desires to put her away secretly, to take an option that he has to give her a certificate of divorce, but not to make it a public thing to the point where she is shamed in the public. He's doing it secretly so as to give her this out. This is the kind of man he is. So we find this as he's sleeping then, verse 20, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and she kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus. Verse 21 tells us what the name Jesus means. It says, name him Jesus. And the obvious question is, why this name? Because it is he who will save his people from their sins. Because the name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua or Joshua or Yahashua. It means the Lord, our salvation. Or the Lord is our salvation. Name this child, the Lord is our salvation. Why? Because it is He who will save His people from their sins. Because He is our salvation. This is what the name Jesus means. This name which is above every name. It means He is our Savior. So then, three questions I want to answer this morning. A couple of them may seem like simple review for us, or for many of us. But it's important to review the simple facts. And just maybe we might learn something new as well. But for a few of us here today, it might be for the very first time, as the Holy Spirit moves among us and clears our minds, for the very first time, you might understand with clarity what this thing is all about, this thing we call the gospel. Why it is that we celebrate Jesus' birth, and why we focus upon Him so much. So the first question is, what has He done to save us? If He is the Savior, what exactly did He do in order to fulfill this name? Well, in order to understand that, we need to go to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul lays out for us the very simple yet profound elements of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. And then he kind of gives a couple preliminary thoughts. He says, this gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. So he says, this gospel, and he hasn't even told us what it is yet, but this is the gospel I preach to you, the gospel you received, the gospel you stand in, the gospel that you are saved by, and that you hold fast to. Now he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. In other words, this isn't my gospel. This isn't something I made up. This is something I received. Didn't come from me. I got it from God. Here it is. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And that He was buried. And that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, i.e. have died. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. And so, here's the reality of this. He says, here's the gospel. It is of first importance. It is this, that Christ died for our sins. And the second part is, He was raised from the dead. He died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. This is the simple yet profound elements of the gospel. Now the question becomes, why did He have to die for our sins? What's that about? Why? Because the Bible is very clear. If we take this to be the Word of God, the Word of God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have this problem called sin. And then Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That is, what we deserve because we are sinners is to die. Be separated from God. Death is simply separation. Physical death, our soul is separated from our body. When we go to a funeral and we see the body lying in that casket, the person's not there. It's just the shell. It's just the fleshly body. The soul has departed. The problem is, because we have a sin nature, because we are sinners, we are separated from God. That is, our soul are separated from God. And we are born that way because of Adam and the sin that he imputed to us. And it doesn't take long, once after we are born, for us to begin to see the evidence of a sin nature. When that child begins to want its own way, this is the evidence, the reality, and the sin nature. And then as that child continues to grow and continues to act out in disobedience, it is evidence of the sin nature. And now that sin action accompanies the sin nature. And the Scripture says the wages of that, what we deserve for that, is to be separated from God. Because we are born separated from God, and it's a sin nature. If we physically die in that condition, we will enter into eternal death, which is eternal separation of our soul from God in a lake of fire. That is why Jesus came. And He could take the punishment we deserve. A transaction takes place in glory. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that He, God the Father, took Him who knew no sin, God the Son, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, God transferred our sin off of us onto His Son, poured His wrath out upon Him, satisfied the very wrath of God against sin on Jesus so that we might not have to pay that. And on top of that, He took His righteousness and put it on us and declared us right before God. This is what Jesus has done for us. And so Romans 5, 8 and 9 tell us that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still in our sinful condition, Christ died for us. And then verse 9 says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And so the wrath of God against sin has been satisfied in Jesus Christ and the blood He shed for us. That's what Jesus did for us. He was buried, as he says, to prove that he physically died. And he was raised on the third day to prove that he died for our sins. Anybody can say, oh, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die for your sins. And then they die. And you and I have no idea if that was really true. But when God raises them from the dead, that's the evidence that God accepted their death on your behalf. because people just don't come back to life on their own. It has to be a work of Almighty God. And He raised him from the dead. And the fact that He appeared to all these different people, over 500 people, is evidence that He really did rise from the dead. And this is why the resurrection of Jesus is so critical to our faith. And this is why the resurrection of Jesus is so criticized by the rest of the world, by those who want to debunk all of Christianity. Just find an explanation for the resurrection that is not supernatural and it doesn't mean that Jesus rose from the dead, and you just destroy the entire faith. And that's why Paul writes here in chapter 15, if you don't believe there is a resurrection, then our faith is vain. We believe in vain. Christ died for our sins. He took the punishment for us, and He was raised on the third day to prove He gained victory over sin and over death. And accomplishing this, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, as after he goes through, Apostle Paul goes through this whole list of these sinful things, he says, and such were some of you. He says, this was your existence. Why? Because you were sinners, separated from God. But he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and in the Spirit. We're washed, that is, we are cleansed from our sin. We are sanctified, which means we are set apart for Him and for His purposes. And we were justified, which means that we were declared righteous. And so, the reality is that Christ has done an incredible work of cleansing us from our sin, setting us apart for Himself, for His glory, for us to spend all of eternity with Him and to live our lives here on earth for His name's sake. And then He has declared us right so that when God looks at you and me, He doesn't see us the way we see ourselves. He sees us through Christ. We've got to know that. Because that not only makes a difference in the fact that we've got to then respond to this, and we'll talk about what that looks like in a moment for our salvation, but it means something to us as we walk out our faith. Because our tendency is to look at ourselves in one of two ways. Either to see ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and to take this arrogant attitude. If things, circumstances in life tell us that we're better than other people, some people take this posture and they walk through life as if they are really better and if they deserve all these things. We've got to remember we are sinners separated from God, and only because of what Christ has done for us do we have life itself. But the other side is, which is oftentimes the case, is that we take a lower perspective of ourselves than we ought. And we walk through life as if we can't ever do anything for God because we are aware of our sinfulness. We are aware of how that sinfulness has acted itself out in behavioral ways. We know the thoughts that are in our head. We know the attitude that we often have. And we understand our sin. And so the enemy can keep us knocked down. We've got to remember the gospel. How does God see us? As righteous as He looks at Christ. Remember, so we can live in light of the gospel in our lives. This is what He's done for us. So then the next question is, how must I respond? How must we respond? And we must respond. God has done the work through His Son Jesus. But He places a requirement of a response. Now, certainly the Holy Spirit is at work in the heart to produce, to bring forth a response in us. But there has got to be a decision we make, conscious decision on our part that we make. And two verses I want to draw your attention to help highlight this. The first is Romans 10:13, which says this: "For whoever will call upon the name of Jesus," the name of our Lord, "will be saved." Whoever will call. What does that mean, to call upon the name? It means, the word means to call upon for aid, to realize that I have a need, And I call upon this name because I believe this name is the name above all names, and this one who has taken this name is capable of saving. We're not talking about just simply, mindlessly, repeating a prayer after somebody else and thinking, okay, now I said the thing, I'm good, and I'm okay. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with leading somebody in a prayer if they don't know how to articulate what's going on. But they must understand what they're saying. They must understand what's going on here. So to call upon the name of the Lord is to realize He is the one I'm holding on to for my salvation. A great illustration in the Scripture of this is when Jesus, after He had fed the 5,000, He got up on a mountain to pray, to be restored, because He had just given out. And so He sent His disciples out in the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, and then about middle of the night, they're going through, and they see somebody walking out on the water. And they thought it was a spirit, a ghost. And then Jesus called out and told them who it was, and Peter, being Peter, he says, "If it's you really, Lord, then call me to come out on there." He says, "Well, then come on." And Peter jumps out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. And this is great until he looks down and sees the water and the waves, and then he starts to sink. And he says simply, "Lord, save me." He called out to the only one who could save him. This is what this is about. When we call upon the name of the Lord, we are calling out to the one, to the only one we believe can save. That's what is meant by that. And then the other verses in John 1, verse 12. After John tells us that the world, Jesus, that those who were His own did not receive Him. Jesus came into the world, the light has shone in the darkness, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." So this idea of calling on His name and this idea of believing in His name helps us understand what this is we must do with the gospel. We must believe in His name. To receive means to actively take. It's not passive. It's actively taking Him. And to believe means to place our trust upon, to have faith in, to lay the weight of your confidence, of your eternal destiny upon Jesus, this one who is the only Savior. This is what we must do in response to who He is and what He has done. Calling on His name, believing in His name, trusting that this one, if we're wrong about this, we have nowhere else to go. Because the fact is, we can never be good enough. Man, if our good works outweigh our bad works, we're all in bad shape. If we define sin as the Bible defines sin, with attitudes and thoughts, words and actions, we lay the weight of our confidence on Him, because He lived the perfect life, because He is the perfect sacrifice, because the Father accepted His sacrifice on our behalf. And so our confidence is in Him, not ourselves. When that is the case, we now are free to live in light of that. We're free to now walk in the confidence that He's got this. Jesus has accomplished this on our behalf. So now I can ask the Holy Spirit to empower me to live out my faith. And when I mess up, not if, but when I mess up, I'm going to call upon His name again and ask for His forgiveness and believe it and get up and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit again and continue on this path. This is how we must respond. Thirdly, then, how might we celebrate? If He is the Savior, and we are trusting in Him and calling on Him and believing in Him. How might we celebrate here, particularly at Christmas time? Well, now we go back to the birth narratives in Matthew chapter 1. And as we look at the different responses to Jesus' birth by different individuals, particularly as it was revealed to them that a Savior has been born, how did they respond? And how do they teach us how we might celebrate Jesus, particularly this time of year, but certainly not just this time of year? The first, we go back to Matthew 1 and we see, how did Joseph respond to the news that this one who was being born by his betrothed is of the Holy Spirit? Name him Jesus, because it is he who will save his people from their sins. He responded in obedience to the word of the angel. It was the exact opposite of what he had planned to do. So the first way we celebrate is to obey his instructions. Have you ever been in a situation where you had planned to do one thing, you thought this was the way to go, and yet the Lord was telling you to go a different direction? Or maybe there is an instruction that you don't want to obey, but the Lord's been prodding you, been moving in your life to obey, to do this thing. And you've been resisting. And you want to honor the Lord this time of year particularly. It may be that the Lord is saying, okay, you want to celebrate me and my birth? Obey this. Do this thing that I'm telling you to do. Then we go to Luke's gospel, where we have much more recorded for us about this whole narrative. We see Mary in Luke chapter 1. After she was told she would conceive and bear a son and name him Jesus, and she's told that he'll be great, he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. He will be the fulfillment, in other words, of Isaiah's prophecy that we heard read earlier in the service. She didn't understand how this was going to happen. She didn't ask the question, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And we'll look at that at another time. But then we come to verse 38 after he explains this and says, your relative Elizabeth is also conceived in her old age. Nothing's impossible with God. And she simply, not even understanding how all this can be, she says, behold the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. Mary yields, submits to his will. This is how we can celebrate, submit to his will. And it's possible there's something again in your life, something that the Holy Spirit has been prompting in you. And you want to do it your way. You want it to be your way. You want to control things. And he's saying, I want you to submit to me. You know, the message we're hearing in our culture today is that women have a right over their own body, right? And God says, Mary, I want to do this in you. And she says, okay. I give my body to be used in this way. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your will. Sometimes we don't think about this, but this changed Mary's life forever. See, we just look and say, oh, well, yeah, it changed her life forever. It changed it for the good. She was able to be the mother of Jesus in this world. I don't know about you, but I would imagine most of the people in that day didn't believe her. Yeah, right. You got pregnant by who? Yeah, that's a nice story, Mary. Joseph believe in that? Really? He's a bigger fool than I thought he was. And all the talk. It's changed her life. She submitted. She said, God, I want your will above my own. This is the way we celebrate and acknowledge the birth of our Savior into this world. and what His coming means. Thirdly, in Luke chapter 2, when the angels came and appeared to the shepherds, it didn't use the name Jesus, but they told them, don't be afraid, verse 10, behold, bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. How did they respond to this? Well, verse 15 tells us the angels left, went back to heaven. The shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. They went with haste to find him. They sought the presence of the Lord. We celebrate by seeking his presence. What would that mean for us? To seek the presence of the Lord may mean that you pause and say, you know what, it's such a busy time, but I'm going to take time out this month to seek the face of God in his word and in prayer. Not for what he can do for me, not because I want something from him, but because he is worthy of me seeking him. He's worthy of my praise and my honor, even if he doesn't do anything for me. But he's already done everything for me. But I'm going to seek him because he's worthy. I'm going to find out about this one. I want to know him better. And my celebration of his coming to earth is to pursue an understanding of him more deeply. I want to know this one. Then as the narrative continues and the shepherds go back to the fields and they present Jesus in the temple 8 days later after his birth, and then they officially give him the name Jesus. There's an old man in the temple named Simeon. The Holy Spirit has told him he would not die until he saw the Lord's salvation. So he saw the Messiah. And when they came into the temple and he saw him, the Holy Spirit helped him see, this is the one. So he took him in his arms. And the scripture says he blessed God, verse 28. Or he praised God and said, now, Lord, let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which has thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He praised his name, the name of God. Praised him. That's another way we celebrate, by praising his name. This is probably the easiest for us because it fits right into what we already do, right? Come to church, we sing, we praise the one whose birth it is we celebrate. We listen to music, the radio, these carols, and it just fills the month with these songs, and that's wonderful. I'd encourage you to think about the words of the songs that we sing. Let those words speak to our hearts about this one and lift our praise. Find other ways of praising his name this time of year. And then lastly, after they saw Simeon in the temple, there was another person, an elderly woman. Anna is her name. Verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow, the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. So here's this elderly, godly woman serving in the temple, married for 7 years, and now she's been a widow until she's 84, and she's serving in the temple, and she sees the Christ child. Right, verse 38, that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She gave thanks and she told everyone she could tell about this child. People were looking wondering when the Messiah was coming. They were looking for God's redemption. And she started telling everybody about Him. So we learned from her that we can celebrate by proclaiming His salvation. Proclaim His salvation. Let it be known. This time of year is a great time of year because, again, there is so much emphasis going on around us. We can help people to remember what this really is all about. We help them see it really is about Jesus. It is about His salvation. And it is about salvation that can come to them. Now, as Larry mentioned in the announcements, this time of year is a wonderful time for many people. I get together with family, have presents, have lights, have good food, just all of the things that we think about when we think about this season. And there are a lot of people who are estranged from their family, who don't have much resources to buy gifts or don't have relationships with people who buy them gifts. They don't have a place to live, maybe, or a place to have decorations, and they don't have all these resources for all this food and all these things that we take for granted. They don't have. So this time of year can be the worst time of year for those people. As they look around, they see everything that everybody else has. And it reminds them of what they don't. And is it any wonder that the highest suicide rate in any week of the entire year happens between Christmas and New Year? Because people say, I can't do this anymore. My life is hopeless. I have nothing. And as we encounter those people, we're able to share with them. There is hope. And it's found in Jesus Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is moving in their heart, and when they hear this, this will be living water. This will be the hope that they've been searching for all their lives. And they may be ripe to hear it because of this time of year. And we get the privilege of being a messenger to bring this to them. This is one of the ways we can celebrate the birth of the one who came to save us by bringing and proclaiming that message to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You've done for us in sending Your Son, Jesus. He accomplished our salvation. And He offers it to us if we would but believe, if we would but call upon His name. Lord, for many in this room, that's been our experience. We want to honor You in the way we celebrate. And so, Lord, thank You for giving us some different ways to think about what it looks like to live out our faith this time of year and how we can celebrate. But Lord, it's possible, and in a room this size, that there is someone who's saying, you know, I heard all this stuff for year after year after year, but it never made sense to me. But it does today. I understand that Jesus did this for me. And I feel compelled to want to put my trust in Jesus. I know I need Him. I need a Savior. He's the one. I know it. I understand. I believe it. Or how glorious it is that in this moment they can simply turn their hearts to You and say, Lord, thank You for what You've done for me. I get it. I need it. I call out to You. I believe in your name and what you did for me on that cross when you died for my sin. Lord, I trust in you now. Lord, your word tells us that they've passed from death unto life. That that transaction happened in this very moment. Their sins were transferred off them into Jesus and sacrifice. It's been accomplished. They've been washed. They've been set apart and they've been justified, declared right before you in this very moment. If that's the case, Lord, thank you. We praise your name. A name above all names. Help us now to celebrate real ways that honor your name. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.